If you're a regular viewer of our Friday night live stream, then you recognize that this isn't our usual setting. We're streaming from the back room of our house. Because of the national emergency that has been declared due to the coronavirus pandemic, we are foregoing our weekly meeting for the next several weeks. As of right now, it's three, but we'll see. But as per the president's request to try to slow the spread of the disease. Tonight, I want to share with you some words of comfort and hope from the Bible, the Word of God. These are scary times, and people are afraid, and understandably so. I mean, can you believe that we're actually talking about and experiencing a pandemic? I mean, who'd have thunk, really? But over the next several weeks, however long we have to do this for, I want to give you some reasons why, although there is a very real issue coming at us, not just the disease, but the economic ramifications of and the economic repercussions of this disease. It's very real. Something real is coming at us. However, we don't have to be afraid. That's what I want to address tonight. You don't have to be afraid. Now, let me warn you ahead of time, I could do an in-depth teaching on each point I'm going to make. That's really not my purpose tonight, although it's hard for me not to teach in detail. I mainly want to encourage you that we are going to survive. We will get through this. Now, let's begin by talking about fear. Fear is obviously an emotion, but it's generated when we encounter a potential danger that is bigger than the resources available to us to protect ourselves and to provide for ourselves. That's where fear comes from. Something's coming at you that's bigger than you. Something you don't have the resources to deal with, either to protect yourself or provide for yourself. But here's the deal. Even when something fearsome comes our way, when you know that you have what you need to meet the challenge, fear melts away. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life where you got fearsome, scary news, a huge bill you weren't expecting. You know you can't pay it. But then as you investigate further, you find out you're going to be able to pay it because of something that has come up on the other end. Well, that initial fear you felt melts away. That's what I want to do for you tonight. I want to help you see the resources available to you are bigger than what's coming against us. God's message to his people is always, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. God always tells his people, fear not, for I am with you. These words are the answers to our fear, because nothing can come against us that's bigger than God, and he will get us through until he gets us out. Let me read a verse here. I'm not going to read a whole lot of verses tonight, simply in the interest of time. I'm going to keep this a little shorter than we usually do. And like I say, my goal isn't in-depth teaching. It's encouragement and comfort. But I'm over in Isaiah chapter 43. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Now this is God talking to his people, and he starts out with fear not. And then he goes on to list reasons why they don't have to fear. We could do entire lessons on each phrase in this passage here, but let me keep reading. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon you. Almighty God tells these people, when you walk through waters, they won't overflow you. When you walk through rivers, they won't drown you. When you walk through fire, you won't get burned up. Now, we could look at examples in the Bible of where God literally delivered people in floods and from fires. But actually, the idea here is bigger than that. This was a fairly common expression of speech at the time the prophet wrote these words. And it specifically meant when you hit really rough circumstances, whatever they may be, I am with you and I will get you out. It won't drown you. It won't burn you up. Nothing can come against us that is bigger than God, and he will get us through until he gets us out. Therefore, we do not have to fear. The key to dealing with fear is changing your perspective, changing the way you see your situation. When you become convinced that God is with you and God is for you and that nothing can come against you that is bigger than God, that's when fear vanishes. And that's what I hope to impart to you over the next several weeks. God is with you, God is for you, and nothing can come against you that's bigger than him. He will get you through until he gets you out. Now, let's talk about changing our perspective or the way we see the situation. Part of changing your perspective so that you can lessen the fear, mitigate the fear you feel in fearsome circumstances, part of changing your perspective is having an understanding of what is happening and why it's happening. That's really what we want to address tonight. What in the world is happening and why is it happening? God has given us a book that gives us information about what is happening and why it's happening. Now, let me first start with the big picture, and then we'll get to the specifics as to the crisis that we're facing right now. I want to start with the big picture, or the overall plan of God. The first key to not being afraid is understanding that a plan is unfolding here. A plan devised in eternity past, before this world even existed. Before God formed this earth, he had a plan in mind to have a family with whom he can live in loving relationship. That's actually the reason for creation. Almighty God created men and women to become his sons and daughters, and he fashioned and formed this earth to be a home for himself and his family. However, both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. Adam, the first human being, chose independence from God. Now, because he was the head of the human race, and because he was Earth's first steward, his actions had a catastrophic effect on the race resident in him, including you and me, and it had a catastrophic effect on the earth itself. Adam's sin damaged both the family and the family home. Now, we could do whole lessons on that, but Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And all things began to grow old and die, one translation says. In other words, when Adam, as Earth's first steward, sinned, a curse of corruption and death entered this world. God did not make anything or anyone to die. Death is present in the world because of Adam's sin. That's why lions rip up baby lambs. That's why big hawks pick apart baby birds. That's why there's poison in ivy. God didn't make any of that. That is a consequence of Adam's sin. Now, we'll discuss that in more detail, not tonight, but we'll get to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says that through Adam's sin, men were made sinners, constituted sinners. We inherited a nature from him that gives us a propensity toward independence from God. And when we're old enough to know better, we choose independence from God. Now, a lot in that we're not going to address right now, but here's the point for today's or tonight's lesson. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to begin the process of remedying what happened there. You see, when Adam sinned, God immediately promised the coming of a Redeemer who would undo the damage done by his sin and restore God's family and the family home. That Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Now, Adam's sin got the ball rolling, but how many of you know we've all joined him? There's none righteous, no, not God. We're all guilty of sin before a holy God. Whole lessons for another night. But like I say, here's the point. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for our sin by dying on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for sinners to be transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God through faith in him and his sacrifice. Whole lessons for another night. Jesus is going to come again in the not too distant future to renovate the family home, this planet. See, remember, we're talking about the big picture first. What's the big picture? God desires a family. He created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made the earth to be home for himself and his family, the family home. But sin has damaged the family and the family home, but God is working out a plan to undo all that and have his family and have the family home. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to make it possible for men to become sons and daughters, or for men and women to become sons and daughters of God through faith in him. Jesus is going to come again in the not too distant future to renovate the family home. He's going to cleanse this planet from all corruption and death and restore it to a fit forever home for God and his family. Jesus is coming back to complete the plan of God. Now, when he was here, when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, just a couple days before he went to the cross, several of his first followers asked him what signs will indicate that his return is near. They knew he was coming again, like I've explained all that. But they asked him, what signs will indicate that your return is near? And Jesus answered him. He gave him quite a lengthy answer. Let me just read part of their question. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Tell us, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end, that is, the completion, the consummation of this age? Now, I usually read from and study the King James Bible. It says, tell us what will be the signs of the end of the world. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Greek word translated world in the King James, it actually doesn't mean this planet. It means this age. The disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign that you are coming back and this age will end? What age are we in? Well, we're in the age when things are not as they're supposed to be, not as God intended them to be, and God is not going to leave them as they are. He's coming back to restore the family home. Now, let me keep reading here. Jesus went on to answer their question. He listed a number of things that will indicate his return is near. But among the things he listed are famines, earthquakes, and pestilences. Let me read it. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed unto you that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There'll be great religious deception. We'll discuss that in a later lesson. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation. Nation there in the Greek is actually ethnic groups, or race against race shall rise against each other. Kingdom against kingdom, here we go, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. A pestilence is a plague or an epidemic disease that causes a high rate of mortality. I got that straight out of Webster's Dictionary. Jesus said these kinds of things would precede his coming. Now, let me keep reading. Verse 8, he goes on to say, all these, what he just said, these signs that he just gave, are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows in the original Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek, that word means labor pains, or the pains or pangs of birth. Jesus compared the signs of his return to birth pains or labor pains. I've had people, when I show them these passages, they say to me, earthquakes, wars, disease, that doesn't prove the return of Jesus is near, because we've always had those things. And I say to that, you're exactly right. Since the fall of man and the entrance of sin into this world, these kinds of things have been present as a consequence of the changes on the race and the earth because of Adam's sin. They've always been here. But Jesus here compares those things to birth pains as his return draws near. Let me read it out of another translation. With all these things, the birth pangs of the new age begin. See, remember the context. The disciples asked them, what'll be the signs of your coming and the end of this age? They understood Jesus was coming back to bring this present age, the time when things are not the way they're supposed to be. He was coming back to bring this age to an end. And they ask him, what'll be the signs? And then he lists these signs, pestilence, earthquakes, famines, wars, ethnic strife. But he compares them to labor pains. That gives us an important piece of information. Labor pains start out light and far apart, but they increase in frequency and intensity as the birth nears. Yes, we've always had these things, but by calling the ones leading up to his return labor pains, he tells us they're going to increase in frequency and intensity as his return draws near. Now, here's something else we can get from the example of labor pains. Labor pains are not pleasant. Any woman who's ever given birth will tell you that. But nobody freaks out when labor pains begin, because they understand what's happening. They understand that a process has begun and is now underway that will get worse before it gets better, but the end result is wonderful. There'll be the birth of a baby. And the mother will survive those labor pains. She will get through. Point being, the world is beginning to experience labor pains or birth pangs. We're on the verge of something really big and really good. A monumental change is just on the horizon. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth is very near, and his return will culminate in a wonderful transformation for this planet. It'll result in what the Bible calls the new earth. Whole lessons for another day. But the new earth is this earth cleansed from all corruption and death and restored to what it was always supposed to be. All the hell and heartache that has plagued humanity from the beginning of time until now will come to an end. And the Lord will bring an end to all sorrow, tears, pain, sickness, and death. Life will finally be what we all long for it to be. But there are some rough days ahead before the birth is completed. Just like when labor pains begin for a mother, the birth process is not pleasant at all. But the end result is good, and the mother will make it through. The birth pangs, friends, are not going to be pleasant, but God will get us through until he gets us out. Jesus said, fearsome times will come on this earth. Let me read another passage, something Jesus said to his followers in this same context, in answering questions about what signs will indicate his return is near. He said to his followers, but you shall hear of wars and commotions. I'm over in Luke 21. This is Luke's account of Jesus' answer to his disciples. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Jesus said, when this stuff starts, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But understand, it's not the end yet. The new age, the end of this age, when things are not as they're supposed to be, in the beginning of the fulfillment of my plan, the restoration of this earth, it's not here yet when these things start, but just hold on. And then let me drop down. Verse 26, Jesus said, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking on the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There are going to be people so afraid because of what they see, their hearts will fail them. Now, that doesn't literally mean they'll drop dead of heart attacks, although I realize that is possible. It means their courage will completely vanish because of what they see coming on the earth. Now, let me keep reading. Verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and he said, and when these things begin to come to pass, he's talking to his followers, when these things begin to come to pass, when the birth process, the labor pains begin, Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The plan is about to be completed. So lift up your heads, look up. Now, in the Greek, the idea in the original language is be elated in joyous expectation when these things begin to come to pass. In other words, when the birth pangs begin, when the birth pangs begin, we can be elated in joyous expectation because we understand that the plan of redemption is about to be completed. Deliverance from sin, corruption, and death is about to occur throughout this earth. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about world conditions at the time of Jesus' return. For example, in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle was given information by Jesus himself about events on the earth and events in heaven just prior to his second coming. Now, we could do entire lessons on the book of Revelation, but here's the point for our current topic. One of the things that was revealed to John was that there would be a worldwide system of government, economy, and religion in place when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 13 makes that clear. In other words, the Bible predicted globalization. That's an amazing, amazing fact, friends. Globalization is what we're seeing now. But globalization was beyond anybody's imagination when John wrote the book of Revelation. It wasn't even possible. You understand what I mean by globalization. We all come together as a world community and we work together to solve problems. We have a global banking system. We can travel literally around the world in relatively short time and relative comfort. We have global communication via the internet and all the devices we have. That wasn't even possible when John wrote about a global government, economy, and religion. Have you ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton? He's the guy that discovered gravity. You know, you see the pictures of the guy under the tree and the apple falls on his head. He was an English mathematician, physicist, and philosopher who discovered the law of gravitation. He lived from 1641 to 1727. So we're talking 400 plus years ago he lived on this earth. He was also a devout Christian, and he was very interested in Bible prophecy and the second coming, particularly the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation both have a lot to say about the return of Jesus and conditions at his return. But here's the thing. Sir Isaac Newton, this brilliant man, predicted, based on what he read in the Bible, based on what he read in the Bible about what the world will be like when Jesus returns, Sir Isaac Newton predicted that there was coming a day when men would one day travel at speeds exceeding 50 miles per hour. Now, he was ridiculed for statements like that in his day, in the 1660s, 70s, and 80s. He was ridiculed because that was bizarre. The fastest anybody could go was based on the fastest horse you could find. But from reading the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, he became convinced because both those men were given all kinds of information about the world right now in 2020. Let me read you one statement from the book of Daniel that Sir Isaac Newton would have been familiar with. This is Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Stop right there. He was given all kinds of information related to world conditions at the second coming. Okay, let me start over. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rush here and rush there, and knowledge will increase. Sir Isaac Newton got to thinking, we got to have a global society according to John. And here Daniel says many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Well, that led him to believe that men would somehow figure out how to go as fast as maybe 50 miles per hour. Now, obviously, that was beyond his wildest dreams. 50 miles is nothing to us. We've gone way past that. But here's the point for us. We're right now experiencing a global pandemic with the world's economy shaking because we're all so tied together. We can travel from continent to continent in a matter of hours. That's how this disease has spread. Well, the fact that we are seeing predictions from the Bible come to pass right before our eyes ought to assure us that we can trust everything else it says. Then here's something else to consider. This need to handle this immediate pandemic as a world community, it's simply moving us farther down the road of fulfilling Bible prophecy. It's moving us down the road toward globalization. Now, that's the big picture. A plan is unfolding here. Jesus is coming back to complete God's plan to have a family on this earth in a world that has been renovated and restored. We are moving toward the end of this age and the return of Jesus to restore this world. That's the big picture. Let's talk specifics. How can we deal with the fear we feel as we face the uncertainties ahead? Well, consider these thoughts. Number one, we will get through this. This is not the end of the world or the end of society as we know it. We, as a country and as a world community, will come out on the other side of this. This is a birth pang, and it will stop. The end is not yet. Now, how do I know? Well, like I said a moment ago, the Bible gives us lots of information about world conditions when Jesus returns. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, that when he comes back to earth, people will still be eating and drinking and getting married and planting crops and building buildings. In other words, normal life will be carrying on. Based on other signs we have from the Bible, the nearness of the return of Christ is very near. Those are lots of lessons for another day, but his return is very near. Just a quick other sign. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus will actually first return to the land of Israel, because that's where he was born when he came here 2,000 years ago. That's where he was crucified. That's where he died and was buried and was raised from the dead. And when he left to return back to heaven, he left from Israel, specifically from a hill outside of Jerusalem known as the Mount of Olives. In fact, as his disciples, you can read this in Acts chapter 1 right at the beginning. It's verses 9 through 11. His disciples watched Jesus ascend back into heaven, and as he went back up into the clouds, two angels appeared immediately, and they gave the disciples a message from Jesus. I'll be back. The angels said, this same Jesus whom you've seen go shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. You're going to see him come back just as you saw him go. He left from the Mount of Olives. Prophecies in the Old Testament make it clear that that's the first place he is going to set foot on when he returns. Well, Israel ceased to exist as a nation shortly after Jesus returned to heaven. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed their city, leveled Jerusalem, removed all the people, and spread them out throughout their empire. Israel ceased to exist for 2,000 years until 1948, when they came back into existence as still a distinct people group, the Jews, with a distinct culture and religion. That's a sign of where we are on the time clock leading up to the return of Jesus. Well, based on that sign and other signs, we know that his return is near. And if society completely collapses worldwide and has to be rebuilt from the ground up, it's going to take too much time to dig out of it and set up a functioning world order when you compare that to other signs that have already come to pass. There's just not time for complete destruction and complete rebuilding. So society as we know it is not going to collapse. Normal life will go on. And also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it tells us that when Jesus returns, there will be people proclaiming peace and safety. Now, those are lots of lessons for another day. But the point is, the world will have a sense of security at the return of Jesus. Now, it'll be a false sense of security, whole can of worms for another day. But because of this coronavirus and its potential economic impact, people worldwide right now don't have any sense of security. So that's another reason we know this is not the end. That sense of security is going to return. Here's another thought. As far as dealing with the specific situation we're facing, the most effective way to deal with fear, because as you know, the fear is often worse than the actual event itself, because fear is tormenting. And my purpose tonight is to give you reasons why you do not have to fear. The most effective way to deal with fear is to look at the worst case scenario and ask yourself, is this bigger than God? It obviously, nothing is bigger than God. Nothing can come against us that's bigger than God. Therefore, we have no reason to fear. Now, let's be honest about it. At the root of most, if not all, of our fears is the fear of death. And clearly that's present now. This may kill me or someone I love. God showed us his power over death in and through Jesus. Jesus triumphed over death by coming out of it. He did that for us as us, and he did so in part to deliver us from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us. Now, that's a whole discussion for another day, but here's my present point. For someone who knows Jesus Christ, when you leave your body at death, when your body stops working and you leave your body at death, you enter a place called heaven. And heaven is wonderful. A man called Paul, the great apostle Paul, he actually visited heaven many years before he actually died. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In Philippians, he tells us, now in Philippians, he wrote a letter from prison. He was facing execution at the hands of the Roman government, execution for preaching the gospel. Now, he wasn't executed at that time. He got let go and rearrested later, but he didn't know when he wrote these words that he was going to get released. He thought he was going to die. And he, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, he called death a departure that is gain, not loss. A man who actually visited heaven many years before he went there at death saw it and called it a departure. You leave one place and go to another. Leaving this earth and entering heaven is like leaving the room I'm in to go into another room. You'll just simply make a transition. And it gave him confidence that made him fearless in the face of his own impending death. And then here's something else you need to know about death. In connection with the second coming of Jesus, all who are in heaven right now will return with him to the new earth, to the earth renovated and restored. We're all going to be reunited with our bodies raised from the dead, made immortal and incorruptible so that we can live on this earth forever. Because that's the plan. That's the big picture. God wants a family of sons and daughters who live on earth as it was meant to be before it was damaged by sin. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that people have already died and are still going to die as a result of this pandemic. But I'm talking about changing our perspective. We're all going to die at some point. You are, I am. It's just a question of when and how. It's part of life in a sin-damaged world. Since the beginning of time, millions and millions of people have already taken that step before us. And those who are presently in heaven, if they could, they would tell us that we have no reason to fear death. No reason. Heaven, the present heaven, which is located in another dimension, is awesome. And as awesome as it is, that too is temporary, because God's plan is that we come back to this earth to live forever, reunited with our bodies, raised from the dead, made forever young, and forever beyond the touch of old age, sickness, and death. There's a wonderful future ahead, friends. You need to keep that perspective. Now, here's something else you need to know to help deal with the fear about this specific pandemic and the economic repercussions. The Bible is in large part a history book. I don't know if you know that or not, but over 50% of it is history. It's a history book. It's a record of God's interaction with human beings as he works out his plan to have a family on this earth through Jesus. And the Bible has numerous accounts of real people who got real help from God in the midst of real problems. We could look at example after example, but they're recorded. This stuff is recorded in part to give each succeeding generation hope in the midst of really challenging circumstances. And many of these accounts, many of these historical accounts of real people whom you'll meet when you get to heaven yourself, or they come back to earth first, whatever happens, whole cans of worms for another day, but many of those accounts tell of people who were facing starvation and deprivation because of economic upheaval. Well, we are potentially facing that. Let me just give you two brief examples. Now, I'm not going to read them in the interest of time. I said I wouldn't go long tonight, and I'm going to try to keep my promise. Who said you've already gone too long? Well, friends, at our live meetings, I usually go about 65 to 70 minutes, so this is going to be a lot shorter. But let me give you two examples found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, these events happened about 900 BC. So we're talking almost 3,000 years ago. These people are long dead, long out in eternity, either with the Lord or not, depending on how they responded to the light he gave them. But there was a famine in the land of Israel. Most of the events reported in the Bible occurred in Israel because that's where Jesus came into this world and paid for our sins. We explained that earlier. But there was a famine in the land, and it took place because of a drought. No rain, no crops could grow. And the drought was the result of decisions made by ungodly, unwise leaders. Whole discussions for another day. But we get the account of a man named Elijah. He was a godly man. He was actually a prophet of God. The Lord directed Elijah to go to a brook that still had water in it so Elijah could have drinking water. And God directed ravens to bring him bread and meat two times a day. God supernaturally provided for this man in a time of drought and famine. Now, when the brook dried up, which it did because of the famine, God directed Elijah to the home of a widow woman in a little village called Zarephath. She was almost completely out of food because of the conditions in the culture. She had just enough flour and oil left to make a last meal for herself and her son. And that's what she planned to do, make a last meal for herself and her son. And then they would die. That's exactly what she said, because when Elijah showed up, he asked her, "Do you got any food?" And she said, "Well, yeah, what I got left, I'm going to make a meal for me and my kid. I'm going to eat it, and then we're going to die." Now, Elijah said to her, this is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do what you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after that, make one for you and your son." The prophet told her, "Make me a little cake first out of your oil and flour, and then make one for your son and yourself." Well, she did as the prophet asked. Now, there's whole lessons in this, but the point for us is she put the things of God first. And if we keep reading, we find out that God supernaturally multiplied her flour and her oil until the famine was over. She and her son had food throughout the famine. Now, that's consistent with what Jesus said when he was on earth in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Not going to read it in the interest of time, but he said that his followers don't need to worry about where the necessities of life are going to come from, food, clothing, so on and so forth. He said we don't have to worry because we have a heavenly Father who will take care of us as we seek him first and his righteousness. Friends, Christianity is supernatural. It's supposed to be, because we serve a supernatural God who is able to act outside of the physical material realm and provide for his own. Jesus went on to say, look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed. Why? Because your heavenly Father takes care of them, and you matter to him more than a bird or a flower. If you'll seek him first, you'll have what you need. Those aren't just church words, friends. That's the record of Almighty God to his people. I will get you through until I get you out. Fear not, I am with you. That has to be our perspective as we live through these birth pangs that are coming on the earth. And there's a lot more we could say about all this, and we will say more over the next several weeks until we can go back to live meetings. But let me give you a couple of thoughts, and we'll close for tonight. If you don't know God in a real way, this is the time to get serious with him. You know, maybe you knew him as a kid, you went to church, but through the years, you've just sort of done your own thing. You know, you believe in the man upstairs, but you're not living your life thinking in terms of what would please him, what would he want me to do. This is the time to get serious with him, because rough days are ahead for the world. And you're going to need the help of God like never before. The birth pangs are going to continue. I truly believe this epidemic, this pandemic, will stop before too much destruction is done. I believe it'll stop sooner rather than later. That's my own opinion there. Like I said, based on the Bible, I know it won't lead to the destruction of society as a whole. But the birth pangs will continue. Jesus Christ said so. But his promise to his people is that he will get us through until he gets us out. God's message to his people is always, fear not, for I am with you. Nothing can come against you that's bigger than me. Now, let me make this very clear. Sometimes people hear what I just said as, you can't feel afraid. If you feel afraid, there's something wrong with you. Somehow you're deficient. Somehow you're not trusting God. Somehow you're not in faith. That's not at all what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that there aren't times when we do feel afraid. Fear is the normal response of our soul to something scary. We're wired that way. Emotions are generated by what's going on around us. If you see something scary, you're going to feel fear. Fear not doesn't mean don't feel afraid. It means that you don't let your fears determine your view of reality. The fact that you're afraid because something scary is coming at you doesn't change the word of God one iota. Fear not means we don't let our fears dominate our view of reality, nor do we let it determine our response to life's challenges. We don't respond based on fear. We respond based on what God says. On what God says. King David, the great king of Israel, wrote in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will praise your word." I don't know how much you do or don't know about David, but before he became the actual sitting king of Israel, he was pursued for a number of years by the then king, a man named Saul, who was jealous of David, hated him, and wanted to kill him. And Saul gathered together a rather large contingent of people who agreed with him, and they pursued David mercilessly, trying to kill him. The man had to live in caves. He had to live in the wilderness. He made that statement, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you," in the midst of that. This tells us some important things right here, because David's commended as a man after God's own heart. What time I am afraid. In other words, he said, I'm afraid. This scares me. What I'm looking at is scary. I'm afraid. But I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you. I will trust in you. I will praise your word. The word praise there in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The word praise there specifically means boast. I will boast in your word. In the face of fearsome circumstances, I choose to believe what you say, and I proclaim or make my boast in what you have said, despite what I see and feel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It was written by Peter, one of the men who asked Jesus the question we started out with a few days before the crucifixion, what signs will indicate your return is near? Peter was in that group and heard Jesus talk about birth pains. and increasing intensity and frequency. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter wrote, in the context of the second coming, he wrote that we are kept by God's power through faith. Faith is trust and confidence in God. Faith and trust in God, confidence in God, comes from His Word, the written Word of God. This is the time to feed your faith, not your fears. Faith comes to us through the Bible because the Bible shows us what God is like and how He works. It gives us His promises. It shows us the way things really are. It shows us the end result, all of which encourages us and strengthens us and increases our trust and confidence, increases our faith. See, I mean, you know this. The news is on 24/7, whether it's TV or radio. You can't turn the TV on without hearing about the coronavirus. They got clocks ticking off how many people have died, on and on. That stuff is scary. Don't feed on that. I'm not saying don't be informed. I'm staying informed. But don't make that your steady diet. Get the information you need and shut it off. Feed your faith on God's word, on His promise to get you through until He gets you out, on His bigness and His goodness, on the fact that He's taken care of multitudes of people through past centuries and gotten them through, and now they're with Him in heaven. Feed your faith, not your fears. God's plan of redemption is about to be completed. The labor pains have begun. Keep the end result in mind. It's a glorious end. And remember, God will get us through this until we're out of it. We have a lot more to say next week. We'll see you next week. Amen.